Thank you for joining us at Cultivating Hearts. We're in the studio with Miss Tara and Adriana and myself, Sandy, and we're a small group, you know, and we're starting Philippians 3, and we don't know if you've been following us or not, but Tara's going to summarize where we were, and then we'll go into Philippians 3 and talk about rejoicing in the Lord.
Yeah, I want to give an explanation to why there's kind of like a gap within the podcast on the radio. I had to ask them to put on the radio some old shows because in August we were on our RA trip, and while we were on the RA trip, we took our RA's resident assistants for Grace University zip lining, and I got seriously injured. I hit the tree, and so I wasn't able to come into the radio. I injured both my feet, still not quite recovered, and so it's kind of funny that we're going to be looking at rejoicing today, because if there was ever a season where I felt challenged in the ability to rejoice, it's right now, because I have discovered that when I am in pain, it is very hard to be holy. It's just one of those lessons I'm learning. But, all right, let's catch up on Philippians. So we're studying Philippians 3. And, wow. Okay, so Paul, if we go back and we just summarize what we've done in the books, the chapter 1, he challenged the Philippians to continue living in their Christian life. And chapter 2, he gave us the examples, the role models that we should follow and how to please God. In this chapter, what we're going to find is he's going to show us how to live out our walk, to live out the Christian life. And so that's going to be kind of where we're going. So he was telling them, you need to press on. He gave them examples, and now he's telling them what they need to do. And that's kind of what we're looking at. So let's read. I'm going to read for the first one all of Philippians 3, but then from that point forward, as we do each recording, we'll shorten it. Well, I don't know. I may not do all of it. I may just read up to verse 11. Okay. So whatever happens, my dear brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. I never get tired of telling you these things, and I do it to safeguard your faith. Watch out for those dogs. You know, those people who do evil, those mutilators who say you must be circumcised to be saved. For we who worship by the Spirit of God are the ones who are truly circumcised. We rely on what Christ Jesus has done for us. We put no confidence in man's effort. Though I have confidence in my own effort, if anyone could. Indeed, if others have reason for confidence in their own efforts, I have even more. I was circumcised when I was 8 days old. I am a pure-blooded citizen of Israel and a member of the tribe of Benjamin, a real Hebrew if there ever was one. I was a member of the Pharisees who demand the strictest obedience to the Jewish law. I was so zealous that I harshly persecuted the church. And as for righteousness, I obeyed the law without fault. I once thought these things were valuable. Now I consider them worthless because of what Christ has done. Yes, everything else is worthless when compared to the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage, so that I could gain Christ and become one with him. I no longer count on my own righteousness through obeying the law. Rather, I become righteous through faith in Christ. For God's way of making us right with himself depends on faith. I want to know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead. I want to suffer with him, sharing in his death, so that one way or another, I will experience the resurrection from the dead. May God honor the reading of his word. I love the word of God. All right, that's kind of what I needed right now.
I have the New King James Version, and mine is like a lot of different words than yours. So
that's all right.
So it means the same thing. Like beware is in there three times in mine.
Yeah. So when we go through, we need to point those out. Yeah. That's good. Yeah. Right. Okay. So what we're going to do is we're going to just slowly, like we always do, walk through this and ask ourselves questions. And I'm just curious to both of you, what's the first thing that comes out to you as we have read through this passage? Sandy noticed that she has different words with her translation. What about you, Dee? Did anything stand out?
For me, I didn't. There was one thing that kind of stood out, again, difference in translation. Down in verse 10, it starts off with, that I may know him, and it's kind of referring back to verse 9 where he's saying that we are found, or sorry, where Paul's basically going, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ, because of this I have lost everything and I don't count any of my own righteousness, you know. That's kind of what he's saying. But then he's giving, then in verse 10 he says, that I may know him and that, and the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings. Just that, like, your translation doesn't emphasize it nearly as much as this one does, but that Paul is looking to this as, in essence, the goal is so that he can simply get to know Christ more, mm-hmm. and so that he can share in Christ's life and ministry as much as he can.
Right.
That's so good.
Yeah, that's what my version says too.
Yeah.
That's really good. And as we get into the word rejoice, we're going to find that really is mm-hmm. important,
yeah.
what you just said. So I want you to come back to that when we get there. thinking through how we're going to keep our eyes on him regardless of the circumstances. So as way of reminder, in Acts 16, when Paul was in Philippi, he totally had reached a diverse people group. From Lydia down by the riverbed, and the demon-possessed girl, and then the jailer. And now here he is in prison, and he is writing to them from prison. And one of the commentators, I think it was probably Bible Knowledge Commentary, they said, you have to keep this in the forefront of your mind. You have to remember he's writing this letter from prison. Mm-hmm. And it's not like if I'm sitting in my living room and I'm sitting in my nice little chair that I jokingly call my writer's chair because it has writing all over it, and taking the time to write a note, you know, when life is good. This is, he's in prison. He doesn't know what the outcome will be, and he is calling upon them to think through their Christian walk and what it looks like and to be willing to persevere. And so that'll take us to examining the first verse. It says, depending on the translation, mine, what am I going through right now? I don't even know. I'm right now going through the New Living Translation.
Okay.
I started a new Bible. It's like, I don't know what I'm doing. My goal was that it's a life application Bible. He starts off and he says, whatever happens. And I think the NIV, it uses further, doesn't use the word whatever. But this actually, we have to understand, he's trying to get them to understand, even if I die, even if you're persecuted, whatever happens, he says, rejoice in the Lord. Whatever.
Whatever. Mine says finally.
Like,
finally do
right.
this.
Right. So, yeah. and that means in the outcome of all things, mm-hmm. when it uses the word finally, based on what the commentators were saying. So regardless of how it ends, the goal is to rejoice, mm-hmm. to rejoice in the Lord. And he goes on to say, it is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, because it is a safeguard for you. And this really paused me as I was going through this. And so first I want us to look at rejoice, and then we'll kind of examine a little bit about safeguard. All right, so he's telling them to rejoice in all these things. Now, I was going through and I'm like, okay, let's look at this, because this book has it. And according to, I think it was Bible Knowledge still again, in chapter 1, verse 15, twice he says rejoice. In chapter 2, verses 17 through 18, twice he says rejoice. Chapter 3 and verse 1, he says it twice, rejoice. And in chapter 4, verse 4, twice. 8 times in this short letter, he tells them to rejoice. And so repetition is key. We need it, right?
Uh-huh.
And I was sitting there thinking about this. And I'm like, wow, the Philippians must have really been in a bad pickle. Whatever was going on at that time, it must have been bad enough circumstantially. The people's behavior, the outcome of what was going on around them, the concerns for Paul in prison, the persecution that was happening as the dispersion of Christianity was going further and further, the oppression was coming in tighter and tighter, that he kept saying over and over, rejoice, rejoice, rejoice. I mean, 8 times. Mm-hmm. And I thought, that's crazy. And the reason is that, I don't know about you guys, circumstances and people's attitudes and reactions can take me out of my joy. And that is honestly my fault. That's not because of the circumstances, and it's not because of the people. It's because I have chosen to give out my joy, like to give it up. And so we have to come to the place to understand what he's trying to tell them. He says, this is your safeguard. I will say this over and over and over. Whatever happens, rejoice. It is my delight. I will not be ashamed to tell you, you need to rejoice.
Right.
Because the pattern of rejoicing is what prepares our mind so that we can choose joy. We get into the presence. And the reason is rejoicing is the joy of the Lord. And what does scripture say about joy? The joy of the Lord is my
strength.
Strength. And that's like he's showing the fullness of joy in Christ. And so the focus gets off of the circumstance. It gets off of the people. And in my case right now, because I'm pretty whiny, because my feet honestly hurt really bad. And we're not supposed to grumble and complain. And I just like, oh my goodness. And honestly, I will confess, you guys, last night was really super bad. I had water therapy in the morning and then walked all over campus all day. And every step is painful. And by the time I got home, my feet were dying. And wanted to love on my husband, so I prepared the dinner, which he's been doing up to this point. It was my first time to do that. And so my feet, by the time I was done, I was done. And I just wanted to just sit down and actually cry. That's how bad my feet hurt. And I started studying this. And David Guzik, which you have heard me say over and over, he's on the Blue Letter Bible. He's a free commentary you can get on the internet. He's a theologian that I think right now is in Germany, and he writes from there. And he wrote a quote from Myers' commentary, and I don't even know Myers. I haven't studied this, so this was new, but it was just so powerful. On this, whatever happens, rejoice. Guzik said that Myers said, it is our duty to cultivate joy. We must steadfastly arrest any tendency to murmur, complain, to find fault with God's dealings, or to seek to elicit sympathy. I'm like, are you kidding me, God? Really? Like, why am I having to read this right now?
And that's what we want.
I know. We must as much resist temptation to depression and melancholy as we can in any form of sin. Now, I want you to catch this really quick. Myers is saying depression and melancholy come out of murmuring, complaining, and seeking sympathy.
Well, I mean,
that's powerful.
Yeah.
You know, when you think about it, because I can understand that completely. I have a tendency to go into that little depression thing.
Mm-hmm.
And it is when I'm murmuring and complaining and whining or whatever.
Yeah. And it's all kind of whenever you're murmuring, complaining, whining, eliciting sympathy, any of that, the focus is entirely on yourself.
Correct.
And so, I mean, if you're focusing on yourself and what horrible circumstances you're in and all that, like, yeah, of course you're going to be depressed.
I mean,
but it's just really cool because throughout this, it's always not just rejoice in your sufferings, it's rejoice in the Lord.
Mm-hmm. Right.
And, like, putting your focus back on God and on his character and on what he's done for you. Mm-hmm. And
you need to remember. Yeah.
Yeah.
And it's true joy. That's what that is when you focus on
exactly. Because, I mean, there's going to be times you're not going to be happy. Like, that's not what joy is.
No.
You know, it's more that you have your focus where it needs to be on Christ. And there's a peace and I don't know how to describe it exactly, but kind of just knowing that you're in God's hands, that God loves you, and that everything will eventually be okay.
Mm-hmm. Right.
Because he's in control.
And that's kind of more what joy is, rather than being, oh, hey, I'm happily and bubbly and ridiculous and all that. That doesn't last.
No,
you know?
It doesn't. I had a student ask me, it's crazy sometimes the questions we can be asked. So if you know, with knowing what you know right now and where you're at, would you go back and choose Greg as your spouse? And I just laughed. I'm like, wow, that's a loaded question if I ever heard one. And I'm like, yes, most definitely, yes. But here's why. Like, immediately your mind goes to all the suffering that we have gone through. And it's like, Greg is the one, and the sufferings that we've walked, the journey we've been through, that is what God has chosen to actually make me
strengthen
holy.
Strengthen your marriage.
Well, to make me, like, not even talk marriage, me as a person holy, yeah. Greg as a person holy. He has used the difficulties of the journey that we have walked to produce in us Christ-likeness. And I like what God has produced in me through my Greg. And so even with the sufferings and the hardships and the difficulties, yes, because by walking the suffering and seeing how the two of us were willing to choose joy even when it doesn't make sense and the things that we've gone through, we both were willing to keep our eyes on Jesus. We would mess up. We're stupid sheep. We mess up, but we both want Jesus. And so ultimately we will come back where we need to be. And that's what it comes down to, is the desire and the willingness to get our eyes back and focus on Jesus. It's a crazy thing. It's a hard thing. I will tell you, when I'm in the pit of the spiral of my emotions zipping through my body, it is hard to contain and make the choice to say, joy, Jesus, you are my all in all. You're the one that meets my need. You are the King of Kings. You are deliverer, sustainer, hope, and shield. Come back and get more next week.
Just 1 week. One minute?
One
more.
We have 1 minute. Okay, I thought we had one.
Nope.
Like, one
second.
Okay,
yeah, no,
I thought she was telling
I'm
me we're done.
At her one.
So we have to make that choice. We have to get there. And so I was thinking through all the different circumstances where I have been counseling somebody, and it's been the grumbling, the complaining, the murmuring, and the whining, or even from myself. And the repetition of repeating that which is not holy, it is not edifying, it is not good, it is not righteous, how it leads to depression and melancholy. And recognizing that my thought life and inability or unwillingness to choose to rejoice is actually what puts me there. And so retraining my thoughts and retraining my heart to choose to focus on the Lord and not on me, myself, and I. God bless. Thanks for listening.